I want to welcome you to Mount Olive. Those of you that are new to us, special welcome to you. I want to give a special welcome to a couple of people that are here today. My parents are here today, my mom and dad. So I'm going to watch what I say today. Actually, I have a complaint because you guys all have complaints. But as pastor, I have a complaint. And my complaint is that we record everything I say and then it goes online for people to listen to afterwards because my mom listens. And she was a little offended a while back that I told you all that she has an extreme fear of water and thinks that people could drown showering. So, but it's true. She does think that. Okay, anyways. So no more putting our sermons online or we're going to ban Redcliffe area from being able to listen in. So yeah, welcome back to our series on life, the one you always wanted. We've been going through the gospel, parts of the gospel of John, looking at life, the one we've always wanted. And often when we think about life, the one we want, we think of things like more money, more relationships, more stuff, more status. You know, we think, man, if I just had more of this and more of that and more of this, then I would have life the one I always wanted. But in this series, we realize that actually all of those things, they kind of just end up leaving us empty. And in this series, we've realized that actually life, the one we've always wanted, the one we were created for, actually begins and ends. It's wrapped up all in the person and work of Jesus. Life, the one that we've always wanted, is wrapped up around and begins and ends in the person of Jesus. Now, there's a saying, I think Christians say this. I'm not sure if non-Christians say this. I don't know if this is just purely a Christian thing. So if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, maybe you haven't heard this before. But there's a saying, you know, with some Christians, you'll ask them the question we all ask each other when you see each other at the grocery store, at the post office or around town. You're like, hey, how you doing? Or how's it going? And the typical answer is, good. Right? We just all like, whether it's bad or good, we just say good because that's what we do. Except for there's some Christians that when you ask them and you say, how's it going today? They'll say this kind of surprising thing that says, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. What does that mean? Better than I deserve. Well, it means that there's probably some things that person has done in their life or some things that they've been given that they say, oh, Chris and Diana, you're here. Welcome back. Anyways, they got married. I just had that. Okay, so they got married a couple weeks ago and I hadn't seen them. Okay, so anyways, where were we? Better than I deserve. So there's this idea that there's some things I've done, but I've received some things that are better than the things I've done or earned or I deserve to have or have earned. That my life is better than it should be. And it could be true of Christians or non-Christians alike, right? There's some things in life that maybe you say, even as a non-believer, you say, you know, there's some opportunities I've been given in my life financially that they just kind of plopped in my life. I didn't even do anything to earn them. They just kind of showed up. And so, yeah, my life is kind of better than I deserve. But as Christians, we understand that idea of better than I deserve, better than I earned as one word, and it's the word grace. Grace. Not a prayer or a thing we say before we eat, but as Christians, we understand as grace, and grace defined as unmerited favor, which means undeserved, unearned, something we didn't work towards, we shouldn't have received, but grace was poured out on us, and our life is better than we deserved. And we understand this, and if you've been in this series, at least if you're here last week, you understand this as the grace of God given to us in Jesus, his work on the cross, when he picked up our sin, and he carried it away because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was unmerited. We've been given a gift, the gift of life, and it's unmerited, something we don't deserve. So yes, life is better than we deserve. Now, there was a boy once who was all upset with his dad because of the way his dad settled the dispute that he had had with his brother. And in his kind of frustration, he went to his dad and said, Dad, I'm just frustrated because life just isn't fair. And his dad responded, you're right, son, life isn't fair, and you should be glad life isn't fair. There's this thing called grace, unmerited favor. We get what we don't deserve, and sometimes we don't get what we do deserve. Life isn't fair. Now, imagine if life was perfectly fair in the sense that everything you deserve, you would get. Everything you deserve, you get. How would that work out for you? Well, I'm just going to bring up one area of your life, and then we're going to realize it wouldn't work out very good for you. Let's just bring up driving. Now imagine if every time you broke the speed limit, You got exactly what you deserved. Just 1 kilometer an hour over the speed limit. You got exactly, you know, most of us, we'd have so many tickets, we'd have to refinance our housing. Some of you would be in jail. And we haven't even got to a full stop at a stop sign yet. It sure is good that life isn't fair, that there is this thing called grace, that we don't always get what we deserve, and sometimes we get what we didn't earn, that we have been given grace, that God has given us grace. And you know, as we look at this idea of living the life we've always wanted, grace is a big part of it. Grace is a huge part of it. That we've been given something we didn't earn and we don't deserve, and yet God has lavished unmerited favor on us in the person of Jesus. But here's what's interesting about living the life you've always wanted. Grace isn't all you need. You actually need something more than grace. Not to be forgiven, not to have your sins picked up and carried away. That is all the grace of God, to be given the new life of Christ, but to journey into the life that God desires for you. You need something more than grace. You also need truth. And it's interesting, if our life, the life we've always wanted, is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus, we're gonna see that we also need not only grace, we also need truth. Now, maybe you think, well, grace and truth, those sound kind of like opposites. They kind of sound like they're opposing to one another. You know, grace is this undeserved favor. Truth is the reality of what's really true. And so truth says you don't deserve it, and then grace kind of comes along and supersedes it and gives it to us anyways. So are they opposing one another, or can you actually have both at the exact same time? You can, but it's very messy, and it can be confusing. And it's interesting, to live the life we were made for, the one we were established for, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. That's why in John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to bring you life and give it to you more abundant, fuller, better life. But John says at the very beginning of his gospel, he says this about Jesus. He said, the word became flesh. That's the word Jesus. Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If the life we were created for and the life we always wanted is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus, we need both his grace and his truth. And Jesus came full of both, not equal amounts of both. You know, sometimes we're tempted, you know, I'll give you some grace, or I'll just lower the truth so that you don't feel so bad about yourself. Jesus didn't lower grace or lower truth from time to time. He came full of both. Full of both. Just a few verses after, in verse 17, John tells us, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this was good news to first century Jews, because they understood the law of Moses. They understood what had been given to them, and they, for centuries, they tried to keep the law perfectly, and they realized we can't keep the law perfectly. We can't attain perfection by the law. And so there's grace, there's this gift of God that's beyond what was given in the law, and Jesus says, yeah, that's me. But Jesus also came with truth, to say, here's the truth of who I am and the power you have in me, and here's the truth of how I want you to live, how I want you to walk into life, the one you've always wanted. Because most of us, it's interesting, when we talk about grace, we kind of all like that. We like grace, right? Yeah, keep giving me things I didn't earn. Keep giving me what I didn't deserve. But truth is one we kind of, I don't really know if I want to hear about truth. So today's message, you might not want to listen to online anyways, because it's going to be about both grace and truth, the other side as well. So a beautiful story that John shows us in the life of Jesus that displays the fullness of the grace and the fullness of the truth at the exact same time is found in John chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and here's how the story goes. Fullness of God's grace and God's truth in the person of Jesus. Now at dawn, John tells us, verse 2, we'll jump in verse 2, chapter 8. At dawn, he, that's Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach him. Now, the temple courts is a huge area, 37 acres. Temple Mount, 37 acres. I mean, that field to the south of the church is 10 acres, so it's four times the size of that. This is Temple Mount. It's huge. And all the people, I mean, you could have thousands of people. This is during the festival in Jerusalem, a Jewish festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's extra people in the city. They're gathered around. And John tells us all the people gathered around Jesus as he's in the temple courts. There's a whole group of people, a large group of people. And he tells us that Jesus sat down to teach them. Now, I think this is interesting. I would like to implement this in our church, because I think we could take care of some sleepers here if you all stood and I get to sit. Okay, I guess it's 1 against 200 and I lose. Jesus sat down to teach him. Now the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery and they made her stand before the group. Now this is interesting. Jesus is teaching. Now I don't know where he's at in the teaching. You know, is he getting close to the punchline? Is he getting close to kind of just dropping the hammer? He's built it up and he's like, yeah, we got the attention, we got the people. And all of a sudden, there's this disruption and this woman gets dragged in, and I'm sure she's not coming, you know, too passively or quietly. You know, there's this disruption, and John never tells us. Interesting, when you read the Gospels, often it says Jesus is teaching and then something happens and they never tell us what Jesus is teaching. Because what happens next is so interesting and was burned into the memory of the disciples. I think they just kind of forgot, or it just wasn't that important what Jesus was teaching. That there's something that happened, it was so significant, that the thing Jesus was teaching was kind of just, but now something happens. And Jesus is gonna show the fullness of his grace and the fullness of truth in this, not a teaching necessarily, but a circumstance that he gets to bring teaching into. So this disruption happens, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, which is strange because I don't know how you catch someone in the act. I guess I do, but who does that? Who does that? I mean, who? Anyways, we'll just move on. In the law of Moses, they said, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? And John kind of interjects a little bit and he tells us what's going on. And he says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. Now, time out. All the women in the audience are thinking something. I'm pretty sure it takes two people to commit adultery. Where's the man? Well, you know what they say in hiking? Always hike with someone who can run a little bit slower than you. And then when the bear comes, you're not the one caught. Maybe she wasn't quite as fast as the man. Possibly. But probably. In a culture that did not view women and did not view women as valuable as men, with the same rights as men, probably the man just got a clear walk off. Because it's true. What the Pharisee said, the law of Moses did command that someone caught in adultery should be killed. What's also true is that was a law that was both for men and women, not only for women. And so here they are bringing this before Jesus, and they bring the truth, the fullness of truth, what this woman has earned and what she has deserved. And they say, the law demanded us, and let us just remind you of truth, O Jesus, one who claims to be one with God, one who claims to speak the word of God, one who claims to be from God. Let's just bring you the truth of God, because if you are from God, then surely you will stand on the truth that the word of God in the Old Testament, the law of God, has given us. So you claim to be the Son of God. So you claim to be from God. What do you say? What do you say? And they use this as a trap for Jesus, because Jesus is stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's trapped between a rock and a hard place because he's already been accused of being light on the law. He breaks the Sabbath all the time, according to them. He's already been accused of light on the law. So if he says, no, let's not stone her this time, Well, then they have a basis for accusing him because he's light on the law. He can't be from God. In fact, the law shows us how clear she must be killed. But if he says, fine, let's stone her, that's a little harsh. And even at that time, with people who the Jewish people, they understood that this was what was said in the law, but it was not something they carried out very often, if ever. It wasn't popular among the public. Duh. And so Jesus is in between a rock and a hard place. Also, if he says, let's stone her, the entire area was ruled by the Roman Empire. And the Romans had already declared that no one could carry out capital punishment except them. Which is why when Jesus was killed, the Jewish leaders had to bring him to Pilate to have him sentence Jesus rather than them. So if Jesus says, kill her, we'll be strong on the law, we'll do what God's law says, then he's in trouble with the Romans and he's in trouble with the Jewish people because it wasn't popular among them. If he says, let's not kill her, well, then they can just write him off. He's obviously not from God because God's law is clear. So now he's trapped. What does he do? So what does Jesus do? Well, this is what John tells us. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Jesus does nothing. He's kind of like, you know, I've been teaching for a while and the teaching things kind of got me into a pickle and let's go to art class. Because no one's wrong in art, right? I mean, it's art. Everyone's right. So you just, you know, we're going to do something different. And what John writes in the dirt, scholars have wondered what he's written for a long, long time. No one knows why. And John doesn't tell us. So it must have not been that important. He just starts, you know, draw. I don't know what he's doing. But he doesn't do anything. And they get it. And so John tells us, when they kept questioning him, just give us an answer. Stop doodling in the dirt. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, I'll give you my verdict. He's down, he's bent over, he straightens up, and this is going to be important later, and he gives his judgment, he gives the verdict on what he thinks should occur. And he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Let the one of you who's without sin be the first to pick up a stone and throw it. Now they're in a predicament. Jesus flips it. He's no longer trapped, but now they are trapped. Because they know that there is only one God who is completely sinless. And none of them can claim to be sinless, perfectly sinless, to be, according to Jesus, the one who is allowed to, has authority to throw the first stone. And so what do? Nothing. Well, not quite. At this, those who heard began to go away. One at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing. Imagine this. Jesus teaching in the courts. Many, many people, maybe hundreds of people gathered around him. A crowd interrupted by a woman caught in the act of adultery. Chaos. Jesus is trapped and then untraps himself and traps them and there's silence. And suddenly, the entire space clears out. And here's Jesus, alone with the one who's been accused. John tells us that Jesus bent down, straightened up, and gives his verdict. This time to the woman, the first time she's been talked to directly. And he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? The woman speaks her first words and says, no one, no one. No one condemned me. I came in guilty. I know what I deserve. I know what the law says. I know what I've done better than anyone. I know I came in guilty. I came in condemned. And I stood before you knowing what should be. The truth was in front of me, and I couldn't escape the truth. But now as I stand here before you alone, no one has condemned me. The stone throwers are gone. There's only one stone thrower left. And in fact, the only stone thrower who actually had the right to throw stones. And then Jesus gives his verdict. He speaks words of life, words of grace into the woman, and he says, then neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Words of life for this woman. Literally, this woman was facing death. If there was ever anyone who said, I hope life isn't fair, I sure hope that we don't just go with what I've deserved and what I've earned. I hope there's grace somewhere. This woman is that person. All the truth had been given, and it was true, and she stood before the one who could condemn her, and she was given grace, full grace. Then neither do I condemn you. And this fit along exactly with who Jesus was and why he came to earth. Because in John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus tells us this, for God did not send his son into the world, that's me. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, but to save the world through him. Jesus came full of grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But neither do I condemn you. And you know what? Jesus still speaks these words today. He still straightens up and he gives this verdict to anyone who will receive it. Anyone who's desperate for grace, desperate to earn or to get something they did not earn and that they do not deserve. If you're here this morning and you feel the condemnation of what you have done, and you know it's true, and maybe you know what you've done, and you know what you deserve better than anyone else because you know you. And as you hear what God desires as a holy God, you say, I am condemned, and you feel condemned. Jesus comes, and he still speaks these words to you. I am the one who is able to throw stones, who has authority to throw stones, but I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you. You know, oftentimes as followers of Jesus, and those maybe you used to follow Jesus, you've walked away, or maybe you've never followed Jesus, there's this tendency to say, you know, I just don't want to go to church. I don't want to do the faith thing because, you know, God is just, I just feel judged. God judges me, other Christians judge me, the Bible judges me, and we just want to push away, and we use this excuse that God is judging me and the church is judging me. But here's what I've come to realize. I think what we mean when we say that, the deeper things that are actually going on, when we feel judged by God, especially when we feel judged by others, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes it's what we think they're thinking about us, which is actually a reflection of what we think about us. And we self-condemn and we self-judge and we put it on others and say, they're judging me. But we already know we're wrong. We already know this. And so we just put that on others, but really it's a reflection of us. Jesus comes along and says, listen, if you think you can't join the faith, if you think you can't be part of a church, listen, I do not condemn you. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it, to pick up your sin and carry it away. I want you to know today that Jesus, as he straightened up and stood with the woman, that he stands with you today. In your condemnation, in the place where you think, I could never, in the truth that speaks that you are guilty, he stands with you and says those same words, neither do I condemn you, full grace. You couldn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And he stands with you. Yet grace is not the end of the story. It's not where Jesus leaves it. It's not all we need. What good is grace if we're bound to stay in the life of sin that brought us there? What good is it if we say, well, I've been forgiven of my past and God's grace has covered me, but I'm bound to just live in the slavery of that sin in my future? What good is it to just endlessly live in repeated sin after sin after sin? Jesus gave grace, but he gave us more than grace. Notice in the story, Jesus not once condones or dismisses the truth of the woman's sin. He doesn't lower truth. He gives full grace, but he never lowers truth. He doesn't say, you know, I know you grew up with a dad who never showed you care and concern. He was emotionally disconnected from you, and you have a hole in your heart that you just had to go. I know your husband and how he was not fulfilling your needs sexually, emotionally, relationally. I know that he wasn't there for you the way you wanted. And it was just, you know, what else could you have done? You had to go with this other man. I know how difficult it was for you. I know that you never loved him. You never should have married him. I know that your parents decided you were going to marry him. That's how it worked back then. I know. We'll just dismiss what you've done. Jesus does not dismiss or condone her sin. And in the end, he does not just leave it with grace and say, here you are forgiven. He brings her full truth. Words of life. Words of life. Just like the neither do I condemn you are words of life in the area of grace. What he says next are words of life in the area of truth. And he says to her, go. Go now and leave your life of sin. Your past does not have to define your future. I have forgiven what you've done, but what good is it if you just continue to remain in the thing that keeps bringing you death after death after death? Go now and leave your life of sin. Sin no more. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus does not condemn you for your sin, and Jesus actually believes you can leave your sin. Jesus actually believes that you can leave your sin. If he didn't believe it, he never would have told the woman, go now and do something I know you can't do. He believed she could leave, just as he believes you can leave your sin. Here's what I think some of us are tempted to do in our culture. We live in a grace culture. We love grace. But I think we live in a grace culture that abuses grace and waters down truth. You know, by grace, I think as a culture, we define grace this way. We define it as just accept me. Accept me as I am. Tolerate me. And then we define truth as you have your truth and I have my truth, and don't you put your truth on me, and I won't put my truth on you, and I don't want to feel bad about me. Just accept me. Tolerate me. All is good. And we want grace that way. We don't ever want to be told, maybe what I'm doing is wrong. Maybe what I'm doing is killing me. And Jesus comes along with full grace, you're forgiven, and full truth. Now go and leave your life of sin. Listen, your sin, the past of what you've done, is killing you. And if you don't leave it, it will kill your future. So leave your life of sin. If you want to walk into the life you've always wanted, walk away from what's killing you, your sin. Walk away from your sin. Jesus doesn't condemn you for your sin. And he believes you can leave your sin. But we can't abuse God's grace or presume on God's grace. Well, I'll just kind of keep living as I want and then expect God will just keep pouring grace on me. You know, God's grace and intentional sin don't actually mix. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. There's some things in life that they just don't mix. You can't have it both ways. Here's a few things. You know, you can't be successful and rich and be lazy at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a wife and be sexually promiscuous. You just can't have it both ways. You know, you can't eat whatever you want and be skinny. Maybe a few of us can. But most of us, you can't have it both ways. You can't drink 32 ounces of caffeine-filled coffee at 9 p.m. and have a great sleep. The coffee won't let you, or your bladder won't let you. One of the two. You can't have it both ways. You can't have God's grace and live in intentional sin and presume you'll just keep forgiven. Presume, I just want it both ways. I just want God's grace and I just want to keep living however I want. It'd be kind of like if you were to, just imagine with me, if you were to walk on the top of a fence and you're trying to walk on it, you're like, I want one foot with God's grace and I want the other foot doing it my way. Now, guys, what happens if you're walking on a fence and you decide, I want it both ways? In case your imagination isn't working, you can't have it both ways. It will hurt you. And this is why Jesus says to the woman, he gives her full truth combined with full grace. Because had he just given her grace and said, now go live however you want, she would walk into more sin, and her sin of her past would be her sin of her future, and her hurt and pain and death of the past would be the future. She would not walk into the life God created for her, the life she always wanted. So Jesus gives her full grace, and then he responds with full truth and says, now leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin. You're killing yourself. It'd be like a guy who's killing his marriage because he's an alcoholic. And yes, God comes along and gives full grace. He says, you are forgiven. What you've done in the past is done. But if that person never leaves their addiction so that they have a great marriage in the future, they're bound to just have pain in their future. What life is that? Jesus comes along and says, it's done in the past, but you cannot just presume on my grace. You can't walk the fence and say, well, I just want to live how I want and have God's grace. He gives us his truth and says, now walk into the life I created for you. And this is true of us. We can't abuse or presume on God's grace and live in intentional sin. You know, some of you maybe are right now, you're planning to do something you know isn't right. You know it's not God's best for you. In fact, it may even be sin, and you're planning it, and you're thinking, well, God will forgive me. I'm gonna walk into this. You might be walking into a relationship. You know this is the start of something that is not what God wants for you. It could be emotional. It could be a sexual thing. But you know you need to walk away from that relationship. Go and leave your life of sin. Some of you are walking away from a marriage, and you've got your excuses. Jesus is truth, full grace, but he comes and says, leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin. Jesus does not condemn you for your sin, but he also believes you can leave your sin. You can leave your sin. Jesus always spoke full to grace, full truth. In John chapter 5, he healed a man who had been very sick, wasn't able to walk or wasn't able to do life, and he healed this man. The man didn't know who Jesus was, and later Jesus found him, it says, and Jesus tells him, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. I just gave you full grace. I just healed you. But if you keep going down the trajectory of life that you're going, you're going to bring that same thing from your past and something worse is going to happen. I'm speaking full truth. Would you walk away from your sin? Jesus believes you can. And this might be the message for you this morning. Because some of us, I think, actually believe we can't. And we've become to define our lives by the sin of our past. And we say things like, I just have an anger issue. It's who I am. And we've given up hope, believing we could ever be different. And Jesus comes along and says, I believe. Your past does not have to define your future. I believe you can walk into life. Some of us, we just say, I just look at porn. I just have sexual addiction. I just act out sexually. It's who I am. I tried once to stop. I couldn't. This is just who I am. And Jesus comes along and says, I know you don't believe this about you, but I believe this about you. You can leave your sin. You know, maybe you say, I have a spending problem. It's just who I gossip. It's what I do. I've tried. I just can't. It's just who I am. I have resentment and bitterness. I tried to forgive. I can't forgive them for what they did. It's who I am. I'm just living in it. I drink a little too much. I have that addiction. I smoke things I shouldn't smoke. I have a substance. It's just who I am. So I cheat on my taxes. I stole some money from the company. What's the big deal? It's who I am. God will forgive me. And Jesus comes along and says, I believe something about you that maybe you don't believe about you. I believe you can leave your sin. Jesus believes you can leave your sin. And in fact, he doesn't just believe it. He calls you to leave your sin. But he doesn't call you like the woman who was caught in adultery and says, now leave your life sin. I command this of you. Now go figure it out on your own. Jesus empowers you to leave your life of sin. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Should we just put one foot in the side of grace and one foot and live as you want? Should we presume on God's grace? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Temptation comes along and says, hey, do you want to do this sin? And it just finds a dead corpse. We've died to that. In Christ, we are living in a new direction, on a new trajectory. Paul would go on to talk about baptism and the significance of us being buried with Christ in his death. You've died to sin. With Christ, you've died to sin. So don't live in it any longer. And you've been raised to life in Christ as well. A new life, a life where the past does not define your future. And that's how he sums it up in verse 11. He says, now in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master. Jesus has freed us from sin. The sin is no longer, we can die to it. Jesus believes it and he has empowered us. Here's the deal. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sin was forgiven. Grace was given to us and he picked up our sin with his death and he carried it away. But Jesus is not dead in the tomb. He rose back to life. And when he rose back to life, our sin, the power of our sin was broken in the resurrection. And so, yes, our sin is forgiven in the death of Jesus, in the sacrifice he made. But it's not just a sacrifice that covers over sin and we have no power for the future. His sacrifice overcame sin in the sense of covered over our sin. His resurrection broke the power of our sin. I think some of us are living following a dead Jesus. We want Jesus to forgive us our sins, but we have no hope that he could actually overcome our sin. And we follow a dead Jesus wanting him to forgive us, forgive us, forgive us, and not walk in the new power, the new life that his life being raised from the dead brings us. He broke the power of our sin. He empowers us to leave our sin. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said this, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. The power of your sin is broken in the person of Jesus. This is the life you've always wanted. To not have your past define your future. To be forgiven and to walk in the direction of new life that is in the person of Jesus. And he believes, he calls, and he empowers you in that new life. Will you walk in it? Will you walk away as Jesus commanded the woman and walk towards the person of Jesus?